Let's stand together for the reading of the Word. We turn to, for our New Testament reading, Revelation chapter 21. And then to our Old Testament reading in Haggai chapter 2. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter and then pick up the reading again with verse 22 down through the end of the chapter. This is the Apostle John's vision of that new heaven and new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And down to verse 22. Continuing this vision of the New Jerusalem. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And turning to Haggai chapter 2, we'll read down through verse 9. "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." As we turn to the preaching of the word this evening, let us all pray together. O Lord, our God, we give you thanks for your word. And we confess with the psalmist that how can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to your word. O God, we ask that you would teach us to lay up your word in our hearts, to pay attention to it, to embrace its promises, to obey its commands, and to tremble at its warnings. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening, and we confess that apart from the grace of your Spirit, we can accomplish nothing of eternal value. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace, that we would see the true glory of the temple, our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, that the glory of men would be shrouded, and that you would unveil for us on the pages of your word the full glory of our Lord Jesus. Grant us the help that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. We're turning to Haggai chapter 2 to pick up our series and our studies on this minor prophet. After the last couple of weeks, we have studied up to this point, our studies in chapter 1. We reflected on the first sermon of Haggai to the people of Judah as they had returned to the promised land after their years in exile in Babylon. And God's command to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah, and to build His house. In that first sermon that we saw in Haggai chapter 1, we reflected on the reality that the people of Judah, as they have returned to build the house of the Lord, they have neglected that great task. They've been busy in their own paneled houses, their own endeavors, their own business, rather than the work of temple construction. So in the first sermon in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai calls the people of God to repentance, to consider their ways, to consider that covenant discipline that they had received from the hand of the Lord. As we read in verse 6 of chapter 1, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." So therefore, as you've suffered this, come under the covenant discipline of God, consider your ways, repent, and come and build the house of the Lord. We saw as well in chapter 1 of Haggai in recent days that the people obeyed, and under their leader Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the high priest Joshua, they return and they commit themselves again to building the house of the Lord. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord, recognizing that they heard more than merely the words of Haggai the prophet, but here was the voice of the Lord instructing His people and calling them back to this grand work of building the temple, this place of this visible gospel sermon, the place where God would put His name, summon His people to Himself, a place for His ordinances, for His glory, for His name to be great among the nations. And now we come to chapter 2, to Haggai's second sermon. This short prophet, over the course of several months, gives four brief pointed sermons to the people of Judah. And tonight we consider the second of these sermons. It comes about a month after the people of Judah have obeyed the command of the Lord their God and have once again returned to build the temple. We saw that at the end of chapter 1, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. This is the day when the people come back to build the temple. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, the work has been ongoing with a fresh and renewed zeal for about a month. And Haggai comes with a second sermon, a second message for the people of God. It really addresses a second problem evidence among the people of Judah. The first sermon had addressed their lethargy, their neglect of temple building, their disobedience. But now there's a shift in the prophet's message. He's going to put his finger, as he preaches under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to put his finger on a second problem. A problem of discouragement. A problem of despondency, even, in the work of the kingdom. In the work of the Lord. In that second sermon, we will study together this evening, chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 9. And I think as we get into the text, it's helpful for us to think about the role of thinking about the past. You and I often think about the past, and as Christians, we are to think in profound ways about history, about God's works and days gone by. We're called to remember. In fact, that's one, of course, of the Ten Commandments of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why do we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Because in 6 days, in real time and in history, God made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. So even here in the very law of God, you and I are called to reflect on God's works in history in days gone by. And that's just one example. We could multiply examples throughout the scriptures of God's command to us to think on history, to remember his works in days gone by, to not be a forgetful people, but to remember his glory, his grace, his works in days gone by. But we also at the same time need to recognize that there can often be a sinful bent in our thinking about the past. Not because of any problem with the commands of God to remember, to think on his providence, his kindness and creation, making all things, and his providence in sustaining us and upholding us in his work of redemption. But there's a sinful bent in our hearts in many ways to think about the past, to reminisce even about better days gone by. And to think, to succumb to that temptation that our best days are behind us. That the glory days are gone. And that what's left for us is nothing in comparison to what we've experienced in the past. This is the temptation. This is the thinking that Haggai will address in his second sermon. The people of Judah, many of them, particularly the older generation among them, remember the glory of Solomon's temple of old. They saw the glory of that temple. And there's a realization about a month into this renewed work on this temple, the second temple, that it will never surpass, will never match the glory of Solomon's temple. So Haggai comes with a message from the Lord to encourage the people of God to continue, to not give way to that thinking that the better days are all in the past. He points them to the present abiding ministry of God by his word and spirit, and even to the future coming glory of this house, this temple that they are building now. So let's reflect together on Haggai's sermon to the people of Judah. Where first, as we study together, we're going to see the problem that he exposes, this thinking about the past that he exposes, that he uncovers. And then we're going to see two answers in the text to that problem. An answer that's got two dimensions. A present dimension, that God's covenant is the same, and he continues among his people by his word and spirit. And then a future dimension to this answer, that the best days, that even the future holds a day of coming glory for this very temple that the people of Judah are constructing. So the problem, a present answer, and a future answer. Let's study the text together. What is the problem that Haggai comes to the people to address? We read of that problem, that thinking about the past, in verse 3. Who was left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So you see the questions that Haggai is asking the people of Judah. This temple that you're building now, as the foundation has been laid and you're continuing to work on it, it will be nothing like an external appearance. It will be nothing like Solomon's temple of days gone by. We read more about this problem, this discouragement of some among the people of Judah back in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, I'm going to read you a few verses regarding the response when the foundation of this new temple, the second temple, has been laid. Ezra 3:10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern from the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So in Ezra 3, the foundation to this new temple has been laid, and there's a mixed response. There are those who are joyful, delighting in this present work, this foundation laid to this new temple. But at the same time, the older generation, those who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple of old, wept with a loud voice because the glory of this second temple in external appearance would never match the glory of Solomon's temple of old. And even the timing of Haggai's sermon back in chapter 2 here in Haggai only exacerbates really their thinking about the old temple. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, this is the seventh month when Haggai comes to the people of Israel. If you remember 1 Kings chapter 8 and the dedication of Solomon's temple, it was dedicated in that seventh month. And the glory of the Lord filled that temple. It was full of treasures of silver and gold, precious metals. A time of celebration among the people of God. But the glory has departed, or so it seems. Solomon's temple has been destroyed and burnt with fire. And there's a realization on the part of the people of Judah that this present temple that we're building now will never match Solomon's of old. A sense of deep discouragement, even despondency in the work of the Lord. And when you think of verse 2 and the reality that, as we see over and over in the book of Haggai, that the word of the Lord comes to the people of Judah through their leaders, through Zerubbabel, and even through Joshua, the sense of that despondency would only increase, that sense of discouragement. Zerubbabel is no Solomon. He's less than Solomon. Whereas Solomon was a glorious king, the greatest among the kings of the earth, Zerubbabel is just a vassal of the Persian emperor. He really has limited power. He's a puppet ruler. So if you're one of the people of Judah at this time, your temples, to borrow the words of John Calvin, it is a cottage compared to the glories of Solomon's temple. Your ruler is a vassal of the king of Persia. The glory, or so it seems, has departed. And that's the problem that Haggai places his finger on. And certainly there's an application to us. This sense of despondency, sense of discouragement over the present state of the church, it's not something that just Judah experienced, but it's something that you and I experience as well. Perhaps it enters your thinking. Discouragement over the present state of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're tempted, maybe one of the older generation, tempted to think that the best days of the church are in the past. That you experienced the blessing of God and in days gone by, and that nothing in this current day, nothing in your life now can match the blessing that you once enjoyed. Perhaps we go a little bit deeper and reflect on this, that it was because of the discipline of the Lord, the discipline of Jehovah, that the people of Judah were carried away into exile because of their sin and their rebellion. And therefore, the temple was destroyed. Their city was left and ruins. And perhaps you think that because of your past sin and regrets over your sin, that your life will never be the same. That you've lost that sense of the assurance of God's love, that peace of conscience, that joy in the Holy Spirit, and that things will never be the same. We'll keep reading because Haggai offers encouragement to such discouraged people, to those who are despondent and even thinking that the work of the church is cannot go forward. There's a great encouragement here to such thinking, a correction to such thinking. And we continue in our study by noting the present abiding ministry of the Word and Spirit and the future coming glory of Jesus Christ, the one who will fill this very temple, the second temple that the people of Judah were constructing, with glory. So first, the first answer to this problem of despondency and discouragement in the work of the Lord is a call to be strong. We read that in verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land. So yes, these days appear to be discouraging. Yes, your temple is in shambles. Yes, it seems that the great glory of Solomon's temple has departed. But work, labor, serve, engage in the work of the kingdom. But this is no bare command. There's a promise that undergirds and that even shapes the command of Haggai to the people of Judah. Why are they to be strong? Why are they to labor? Why are they to work, to give themselves to the work of rebuilding the temple? And for us, the work of serving Christ in His church, of worshiping His name, of serving Him day by day, dying to sin and living to righteousness. Well, there's a promise that undergirds. It's not a bare command. Yes, work, be strong. Then to verse 4, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, God has promised His presence with His people. That very central promise of the covenant, that God will be our God and that we will be His people. We read more of this promise in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Here, Haggai gives us more detail as to the covenant that God has made and His present abiding ministry with His people by His word and by His spirit. It's as if Haggai is preaching here. Yes, there seems to be reason for discouragement. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you don't have the resources on your own. But yet God has not changed. His covenant has not failed. He is with you and continues to be with you. What was the word that was covenanted with the people of Israel and Judah when they came out of Egypt? Well, particularly, as I mentioned a moment ago, but particularly that central promise of the covenant that we read in Exodus 29:45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That promise that stands at the very heart of the covenant, that God will be our God, that He will dwell with us, that He will take us to be His people, that His face will shine upon us, that He will set His name among His covenant people, that His presence will go with us. His presence that was especially marked by the tabernacle and the temple and old covenant worship. And as we turn our pages into the New Testament, we find our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us, God with His people, to bless us, to forgive our sins, and to bring us into communion with Himself. The promise that we read in Revelation 21, that God will make His tabernacle with men, that He will be with us. Revelation 21, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Again, that promise that stands at the very heart of the covenant of grace. That God will take a people who are rebellious, who are hardened, who in themselves are given to lethargy and neglect. He will take them by His Spirit, remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, and teach them to obey His law. That God will be our God, and that we will be His people. And that He will continue to be among us. So what is really the first answer to this issue of discouragement in the work of the Lord, discouragement in the work of the kingdom? God has not changed. His word has not changed. His covenant has not changed. He promises to be with His people. He promises in Zechariah 4, this to Zerubbabel in a particular way, that it won't be by might, it won't be by Zerubbabel's strength that the temple will be built, but by His Spirit, by the present abiding ministry of His Word and Spirit. Zechariah 4, just over a few pages in your Bible. So he answered and said to me, this vision of Zechariah the prophet ministering alongside Haggai, Zechariah 4, 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And then we read on, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?'" So for Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the people in this day of small things, this day of weakness, of apparent weakness, God promises the abiding presence of His Spirit, assures His people with His Word, and promises them His Spirit. And if this was true of the people of Judah in days gone by, and how much more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit do we have even in the new covenant? The Spirit whom our Savior Christ has sent to be with us. That in fact, as our Savior told His disciples in the upper room, "It's better for me to go away that I may send you another comforter." The Spirit who is with us. The down payment of our eternal inheritance in glory. The one who takes the Word. Again, we never divorce, brothers and sisters, we never divorce the work of the Spirit from the Word. But the one who takes that Word and illumines it, who shines the spotlight of the Word on our hearts, who opens our eyes to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. The one who loves to exalt Christ in the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. The one who is our comforter and our helper. The one who is with us, who indwells us, who has brought us from death to life, and who promises by the grace of Christ to bring us all the way home. John Calvin said that it's not necessary for Christ to descend from heaven to help us, because He has given His Spirit to us as if He reached out His very hand from heaven. So how are you and I to be encouraged, even in the work of the kingdom, even in our own day? How are you, brothers and sisters, who perhaps are discouraged over the present circumstances of the church, even over your past, regret over your past sin? Where are you to look? Away from yourself to the promises of God by His Word and by His Spirit. That for all who repent of their sins, who turn from those to Christ, He promises to forgive your sins. He promises to be with you and to give you His Spirit. And we ought not to miss, and this is a theme that we keep coming into, running up on in the prophecy of Haggai, but we ought not to miss the fact that the Word of the Lord keeps coming in these words from Haggai the prophet to the people through mediators, through Zerubbabel and Joshua. So you have the word of the prophets, and you have the ruler, Zerubbabel, again, not a king, but he's a lesser ruler, but yet a son of David and a son of Solomon. And you have Joshua, the high priest. We ought not to miss this. Prophets, a priest, and a king. And as we read our Old Testament scriptures, our hearts should be longing for that better teacher, that better prophet, a better priest, and a better king, our Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who is better than Zerubbabel, better than Joshua, better even than Haggai, the one who is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. So there's a present encouragement to the people in Haggai's day. But there's also a future encouragement, a future dimension to their problem as they reflect on the current state of affairs. That there's a better day. That the best is, in fact, yet to be. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Here Haggai is beginning to unveil the purposes of God in time and in history. That this temple, lesser and certainly in outward glory, yet this very place, this temple that the people of Judah are constructing, will be filled with glory. A future day of shaking is coming. What is this shaking referring to? The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That time when God intervened in the affairs of men, sending His Son into the world, the heavens parted at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even before that, the angels singing at His birth, the veil of the temple rent when He breathed His last on the cross of Calvary. A time of shaking begun at the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ, but yet continuing through this age, even to the end of the age. It's as if this shaking is it's viewed as one event by the prophet, yet it has various facets. Some of you enjoy hiking or perhaps walking or running on mountain trails. And perhaps you've had the experience of running up a mountain, hoping to get to the top of that mountain and get a little bit of a break. But you get to the top of that mountain and there's hill and there's another dip and yet a second mountain that you have to ascend. But from your initial location, the two look to be one. Well, I think we have the same sort of idea here going on in Haggai's prophecy, a shaking begun at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a shaking that would continue as we read in Hebrews 12, there remains a shaking of heaven and earth that the things that are unshaken may remain. But a shaking, what is the result of the shaking of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land? The nations will come to the desire of all nations, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. The treasure, the desire of nations, the one in whom all nations will be blessed. And this temple will be filled with glory. I will fill this temple with glory. Haggai's words were fulfilled when our glorious Savior Christ came to this very temple, came to the temple under construction in Haggai's day. Remember when he was presented in the temple by Mary and Joseph. There's a little phrase, when Simeon receives the Lord Jesus, the God-man, in his hands, he says this, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of my people Israel." The glory of Israel has, the true glory of Israel has come to his temple. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. How could it be? How could it be that this temple, less than an outward appearance and external beauty and the treasures that were brought to it, how could it be that the glory of this temple would be greater than Solomon's temple? Because the greater than Solomon came and stood in that temple and preached in it and healed the sick in it and proclaimed the gospel in it, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we should take it even a step further. That Christ, as the glory of God the Father, not only filled this temple, but even replaces it. That the substance replaces the type. And the promise reaches its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the true temple of God. As he said of himself in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And those who heard did not understand what he said because he was speaking about the temple of his own body. So what is the true glory of the temple? Not a building, not this construction ultimately of the people of Haggai's day, but the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The one who is full of glory. The one who demonstrated his glory over and over again in his earthly ministry. And who went to the cross of Calvary. And as we read in verse 9, in this place I will give peace. The one who are the true temple of God, as he was torn on the cross of Calvary, brings peace and forgiveness of sins. Remember the words of Ephesians 2, that he himself is our peace, who is made both one, bringing together Jew and Gentile. The one who promises us peace by sending us his Spirit, not like the world gives, but he's given us the true peace of the Spirit of God. Truly, Jesus Christ is the glory of the temple. How could it be that the glory of this latter temple could be greater than the former? Again, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ was revealed there. And he himself is the temple. As we read in Revelation 21, words that we referred to a little bit earlier, that as Christ, the chief cornerstone, the one whom the builders rejected, the one who is the king over all things to his church, the one who is the architect and the cornerstone of his temple, the church. He is the glory. He is the true temple of God. Again, not a building in that new Jerusalem, that new city to which Christ by his Spirit would lead us. As we read in Revelation 21:22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. To that glorious city, with the Lamb as its temple and as its light, the nations stream. The glory of the nations come, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, the true temple of God, the one who forms his church by his Spirit, the one who is the substance of all that Haggai prophesied, the one who brings you and me into union with himself, and makes us the dwelling of God by his Spirit. Some concluding applications. As we read together these commands in Haggai chapter 2, reflect on these commands that Haggai gives the people of God. Certainly these commands to be strong and to work, to not fear. They're grounded in the truth of the covenant. The truth that God is with his people by his word and by his Spirit. But yet we are to be strong. We are to work. We are not to fear, not to give in to an age that tells us that we are to forsake the public worship of God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, to set our affections on things above, to seek the glorious kingdom of Christ, our Savior. So look at your own life. Measure your obedience. Think about the way in which you are prioritizing your time, your affections, and your money to truly seek first the kingdom of God, to work, to give yourself to the work of the gospel, the work of the kingdom of our Savior Christ. Again, this is not a bare command, but the assurance is that God is with us by His Word and by His Spirit. And then think of Christ, our glorious temple. The one who has condescended to us. Hell-deserving sinners. Those who were apart from God. Those who are naturally rebels to Him and to His grace. Yet He calls us to worship. And by His Spirit, He draws us to Himself, changes our hearts, changes our affections, and teaches us to worship Him. So that even as we gather and as we worship here in Taylor, South Carolina, here is something of the fulfillment of what Haggai wrote, that the nations would come streaming to that great desire of nations, the glory, the true glory of the temple. And we look forward beyond this day to that coming day when you and I will see God face to face. We will commune with Him. We will worship Him, God Almighty and the Lamb in the New Jerusalem, where the Lamb is its light, the glory of the nations coming streaming into it. No more sorrow, no more tears. The former things all passed away. And we will delight in our God and in the Lamb, world without end. These are the promises for all those who know Jesus Christ. If you do not know Him, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, then I urge you to do so this evening by the grace of His Spirit, so that you as well would one day worship in that New Jerusalem where the Lamb is the temple, the glorious light of His people, the fullness of God with men. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the encouragement of Your Word and the way in which it calls us to serve You, to lay aside our own ambitions, our own desires, our own work, and to seek first Your kingdom. We ask that You would grant us the grace of Your Spirit to labor, to seek first Your kingdom, to arise as Your people of old in Judah did, to work, to labor for Your kingdom and Your glory. We ask that You would grant us eyes for the true glory of Jesus Christ, that we would not pursue the fading, passing glories of this day, but that we would look to Christ, that You would renew our faith in Him, that You would teach us to hunger for that day when we stand with Him in glory. Oh God, drive Your Word home to our hearts. Teach us to repent of our sins and to love You with all that we are and all that we have. In Christ's name. Amen.